Good morning, church. It is good to be here this morning. I saw a lot of smiling faces this morning, which is good. Not sure if that has to do with all of the great food that we have for us next door after service. It is potluck, and so we appreciate, we don't say this enough, but we appreciate everybody that prepares. I know the ladies, and also some of you guys, I know you prepare some of the food as well. But we love potluck, and we're going to partake in some of that food here in a little bit. But right now, we're focused on our spiritual food. Amen? Amen. This is our time for our spiritual food. This is not all that we eat. This is just part of it. We took the Lord's Supper. That's part of our food as it was brought out by Rod, the bread of heaven, the bread of life. Even Jesus said himself, right, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we're going to focus on that food here for a little bit, some spiritual food. We've focused for a while now on the idea of doing things our own way. How many of us have done things our own way, especially when we were younger? I'm going to do it my own way, you know. It's said in different ways. I brought out the thought, the idea of following our own ways, our own desires, our own heart. That's a popular saying today. Follow your hearts. Whatever feels right, go ahead and do that. And we know by our own experience that that at times can get us in trouble. Not always, but very often it can if we go the way of our own heart and the way of our own feelings. It brought to my mind this week, I wasn't into this show in the 90s. It was probably one of the most popular television shows. Some of you probably were really into it. Beverly Hills 90210. Anybody remember that show? I see some smiles, some thumbs down, some thumbs up. But that was a very popular show back in the 90s. And there was one episode, I didn't see this, I had heard about this episode, where one of the main characters, a girl, and I don't know which character it was, but she was in a relationship, obviously not married. They were too young, they weren't married, but she was struggling with the sexual aspect of the relationship. And what should I do? There was obviously a conscience there, and not being married, she had some struggles with what she should do in this relationship. It was kind of heating up and building up. And so she decided that she would go get some counsel or some advice from her priest. Maybe you saw this episode a long time ago. But she went to the priest, and the priest gave her advice. And of course, being a her spiritual leader, you would think that the advice that he gave her would be some really good advice. And so she went to him, poured all this out on him, and he said basically, do what feels right to you. Follow your heart in this situation. Well, maybe you'll do the right thing. Maybe you won't. And so that's what we've been focusing on. And it brings our attention, always when you think of doing what you desire, it brings to our attention this idea of happiness and what it is that makes us happy in our lives. We do what we do when we follow our heart because we think that's right, or we think that's going to be good for us. That's going to be a good decision, so it'll make me happy. You know what I've been finding in this study for myself personally is that happiness is not as easy of a term to define as I once thought it was. It really isn't, because it's different to everybody. I think I can speak for the majority of us this morning and say that for us, happiness is going to be different, or it should be different than that of the world. Happiness to you and I would be to know that I'm pleasing God in my life, and then to know that God is pleased with my life. Now, I don't think life can get any better than that. To know that I'm doing what God desires, and to know that God is pleased with my choices. Doesn't get any better. We know what the reward and outcome of that is. I want to call it eternal happiness. Heaven itself is going to be a happy place. Amen. Far happier than what we have here. The moments, the little glimpses of pleasure that we have in this life. So for me and you, the idea is to please God and know He's pleased with us. But to others, it's not, right? In the world, it's about accumulation, whatever that accumulation is. There's a lot of ways that we know the money, possessions, power, everything, what we can have and grab onto in this world. But the problem with that, we all know, is that does not last. That there is a time, no matter how much I've got, that is gone or will be gone. But we know if we have done what pleases God and we know He's pleased and we're pleasing Him, happiness won't be gone. We're going to go again into a world that is far happier than what we can even begin to comprehend. I believe that the argument can be made that this has been man's conflict from the beginning. Are we going to do it our way? Are we going to do it God's way? Am I going to seek to please Him, or am I going to seek to please Kurt, myself? I mean, let's begin. We could spend time in the garden. Perfect condition. Have you ever thought about the garden, the paradise, a perfect place? Forever. Now we're trying to work our way back to that concept, right? Revelation tells us in the end that we will do that. We're in Jesus, right? But from the beginning, Adam and Eve, in the beginning, they did it their way. You go through Israel's history. You get to the kings. You listen to the prophets until the time of the Messiah. What's the message? Are you going to do it your way? Or are you going to do it God's way? You're going to seek to please yourself? Or are you going to please God? Now we know what the answer to that is. This has always, I think, been our dilemma. It's been mine. Isn't man's problem always been a heart problem? Isn't that our problem? Really, it isn't flesh and blood. It's a heart issue. It runs deeper than what the eyes can see. From the beginning, it's always been a heart problem. Man's issues have always been heart issues. That's why the wise king, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, in Proverbs 4:21, left us the proverb, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Your heart with all diligence. Not your gold with all diligence. Your heart with all diligence. For from that flow the springs of life. Our heart. That's where life flows from. And so we're given the admonition in so many places to watch it, to protect it, to fill it with God, to fill it with God's ways, to fill it with God's word. Because we know when we do that, we'll be far happier than when we do it our very own way. Matter of fact, my most unhappy moments as I've gotten older and I look back, I mean, there are things that can be done to us that we had nothing to do with as children or whatever. And that can bring some unhappiness to our life, yes. But a lot of the decisions, the unhappy moments of my life, I realize it's when I tried to do it my own way. It made me unhappy because it doesn't please God. But I've got good news this morning for all of us. Our Lord Jesus came from heaven, sent by God, to turn our hearts back to God. And you know what? Just because we're Christians doesn't mean He's still not trying to do that. That He's not trying to direct our hearts back to the Father. Every time we come together, it's a redirecting of our hearts to turn back your ways to God. See, we get going in our week and it's very easy, again, to focus on our own ways. Somebody says, well, what gives Jesus the right to do this? Maybe someone that's a little skeptical. There's two points that I want to share. One of them, I think, that gives Jesus the right is nobody knows the thoughts and heart of a man like Jesus does. That gives Him the right. He knows things about you that you don't know about yourself and that I don't know about myself. He's God, right? And He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. We're going to spend our time in Matthew's gospel. So go ahead and turn over there if you would. Matthew was written to a Jewish way of thinking, and you say, well, how do we really know that? And really, it starts in the very beginning because he gives the genealogy of Christ or the Messiah. And the Messiah concept, right, a coming king and deliverer, was a Jewish way of thinking. Not the nations. That didn't really mean anything to the nations. We find that this would come in Jesus. You find the kingdom in Matthew. You find the king in Matthew. The reference of Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed one. You see the triumphal entry in those passages. Those are all things that would mean something to the mind of a Jew. Now you get to chapter 5 of Matthew and you find the greatest sermon, I think, in the world. We know through Matthew 5 to Matthew 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the very first part of it are the Beatitudes, those things that are the blessed, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's an issue of the heart, isn't it? And actually in verse 8, he'll say, blessed are the pure in heart. So everything Jesus deals with here is the heart of man. It always amazes me. Forget the tree, right? I even say forget the roots. Jesus goes deeper than that. We know that in Matthew, in the soil, the parable of the sower or the soils, the soil is the heart of man, the way man responds to the gospel or the word of God. Jesus goes as deep as you can go. He goes to the heart. He deals with murder and where it resides. He deals with adultery and where it resides. He deals with lust and all those things and murder and on and on. This is all part of his sermon because he knows the thoughts and the heart of man. You get to chapter 7, the end of his sermon, and it's actually his conclusion. And for his conclusion of his lesson, he brings up a VBS song. Now, I don't think he sang that song. We know the wise man and the foolish man. One of the kids' favorite songs for VBS. But it's a profound teaching. Because Jesus concludes his lesson with this. And notice chapter 7. What is it? Chapter 7. Where is it? Let's look at verse 24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. So I've given you the lesson. Everyone who hears the words that I've given and you act upon them, they're like the wise man who built his house on the rock. It's a stable place. Notice verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. So he gives, listen, I've given you the lesson. You either act upon what I said or you don't. If you do act on it, you're like the wise man. And if you don't, you're like the foolish man. You're doing it your own way when you don't act upon my words. Notice chapter 9. Again, Jesus came to deal with the heart. Jesus knows the heart of man. So some guys come with a paralyzed man, okay? He's a paralytic. And they bring him to Jesus, and because of those guys' faith, Jesus heals the man. Now, here comes what I call the spiritual policeman, and you see it really well in Matthew. The Pharisees and scribes, right? I always think of them as the spiritual policeman. Here goes the sirens and the light, and here they come ready to give you a ticket. They're the spiritual watchman, right? The spiritual policeman. But they don't have the right hearts. And Jesus tells this paralytic man, your sins are forgiven. Well, they say that's blasphemy. Ultimately, that's what put Jesus at the cross. He's claiming to be God. Only God can forgive sins. And remember this, Jesus, while on earth, the Son of Man could forgive sins. If he said, Tyler, your sins are forgiven, your sins were forgiven. If he told you your sins were forgiven, they were forgiven. They didn't understand this and know this, but he is God. He was God. But I want you to notice this one part of this story. Not only does he say, your sins are forgiven, but he says, get up, basically. Pick up your bed and go home. But I want you to notice verse 3. Some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. But watch this, verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? See, Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their heart. And notice where he says, evil resides. You know, there's been a teaching for a long time since first century, and it's even part of our society today that says, you know what? The flesh is evil. It's the heart that's evil. The flesh acts out of what the heart has commanded the flesh to do. If the flesh was evil, then Jesus was evil because Jesus came in the flesh, right? The flesh is not evil. It's the heart of man. It's that deep, deep, deep place that nobody can go but God himself. And, of course, Jesus, because he is God. Notice chapter 15. We're not even covering all the occasions where we find the heart in Matthew's gospel, but it's a great study. In chapter 15, I want you to notice this. This is where, here come the spiritual policemen again with the sirens on, right? They're always testing Jesus. They're always coming after him. And notice what they're upset about. I mean, they're upset because the disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. Now that's some good advice, right? They lived in a very unclean society. We know that. But that's not a command from God. That was the tradition of men. They were making it a command, weren't they? And that's what Jesus addresses here. Listen, you're voiding out the word of God because you're taking the tradition of man and you're making it the word of God. And Jesus does not like that. Verse 7 of chapter 15, hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah the prophet, 600-700 years before this, by the way, prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but your heart is so far away from me. And then he'll go on and he'll talk about what enters the mouth, enters into the mouth that defiles a man, or it is not what enters the mouth, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. And then the disciples want to know the explanation of the parable, as they always did. In verse 15, notice Jesus will explain, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes out into the stomach? And then it is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. For out of the heart come murders. For out of the heart come adulteries. Out of the heart come fornication. Out of the heart come theft. Out of the heart come false witness. Out of the heart comes slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile the man. See, they got it so wrong, so backwards, so focused on little tiny things when there's something much bigger, much bigger here. Notice also, I believe it is, and Matthew will draw this out, or Jesus will, the heart, it's important that Jesus knows the heart to turn us back to God, because the heart determines our destiny. What is in our heart determines our destiny. And again, Jesus came to change that, to transform us. Ed brought this out in his teaching this morning in Romans. I think one of the greatest passages we will always go back to, church, is chapter 12, verses 2 and following. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and right, or perfect. That's the heart. We're transforming ourselves. Notice chapter 11. Go back a few chapters. Matthew 11. Remember, Jesus had said, come to me, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, verse 28. I'll give you rest, that's his promise. Take my yoke upon me. And then notice what he says. All throughout the Gospels, learn from me. Disciple is a follower or a learner. You are a learner. Not when you were baptized only and now you don't know. Through your whole life, you're a disciple of Christ, a follower and a learner. He says, learn from me, for I'm, notice, gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Go to chapter 12 and verse 34, where he talks about your words revealing your character, you brood of vipers. He's hammering down on the Pharisees again. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which, there it is again, fills the heart. You ever said, you know what? Oh, that just kind of slipped out of my mouth. You know what? What's ever in the bucket slops out of the bucket, right? It didn't accidentally slip out of your mouth. It was placed in the bucket. It was in your heart. And I can't tell you how many times I've slopped all kinds of things out of my mouth because those things were put in my heart. Now you see the importance of why the Word of God needs to continually be put in our heart. And we need to be changed, transformed, not just one day, but every day of our life. Look at chapter 13. Jesus, again, will teach in parables. The disciples will want to know the explanation of the parable. And Jesus will go back to Isaiah the prophet again in verse 14 of Matthew 13. And he'll say again, Isaiah prophesied of you. It was fulfilled in this. You keep on hearing, but will not understand. You keep on seeing, but you won't perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and notice this, church, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. It's a promise. You hear me, and you understand, and you turn your heart to me, and I will heal you. And we do have healing in Jesus, don't we? We have the promise of the greatest healing, the healing, the forgiveness we have through Jesus Christ, the hope of heaven, and everything else we sing about, pray about, and praise God about. He has healed us far more than just in a physical way. You know, I don't know if you remember Ted Turner or not, any communication guy, rich man, not a very nice man. I've heard him interview a few times. Not a very pleasant guy. But there was one interview, and Jesus was brought into the subject in the discussion. And I don't remember everything that was said about him, but Mr. Turner said basically, "Who needs Jesus? I didn't ask him. I didn't ask him. I didn't ask him to do this for me. No, but you know what? He knows you, Mr. Turner, and me better than anybody does, better than you know yourself. I think what gives him the right to turn our hearts is that he knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. Let me give you the second point, and this is the one we know is so important, and that is God gave him the right. He did what he did because he was obeying his Father. And praise God for that, because without that, where would we be? Go back to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. Jesus comes to his cousin, right? He's at the Jordan baptizing. And Jesus wants him to baptize him. And there's a discussion because John doesn't quite understand it. He knows the greatness of Jesus. And he says, boy, I need to be baptized by you. It's not the other way around. He said, no, it has to be this way. In order for me to please God, in order for me to fulfill all righteousness, you need to baptize me. So John does. They go into the Jordan. He baptizes Jesus, and when Jesus comes up out of the water, Matthew records that a spirit descends like a dove. And then remember what happens? The voice of approval, God himself in chapter 3 and verse 17. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God's stamp of approval. We need to listen to him because God is pleased with this one. And if God is pleased, we need to be pleased. How about chapter 17? You're familiar with this, Matthew 17. Transfiguration, right? I think, and I know sometimes we beat these passages to death and we preach them and teach them over and over, but they're so good. I believe they're in here, obviously, for a reason. And I think this is one of those experiences that really impacted Peter, James, and John. Just to put yourself in their shoes. Don't just read it as a little story that you've heard. Try to put yourself in their shoes. They go up to a mountain with Jesus, and somehow Jesus is changed before them. Okay, I don't know what he's like. I don't know if he's in a glorified body. I don't know what he's like. I just know that they're in awe over this, right? And then there's two individuals along with Jesus that appear that to the Jew were very, very, very important. Moses the lawgiver, right? And the great prophet Elijah. And then Peter in his excitement, just like I would, Lord, let's build a tabernacle for all three of you. And then right in the middle of Peter saying that, a cloud covers them up and God speaks again. And what does God say there? This is chapter 17 and verse 5. And we'll just read this and then we'll move on. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved son." Same thing back in chapter 3 at the baptism. But he adds this, "With whom I am well pleased, listen to him." What great counsel from our God. What else is there to listen to, church? Really. We need to listen to him, don't we? We need to continue to turn our hearts back to him. You know, and there's other occasions where this is taught, but I'll bring out one more. How about, again, the spiritual policeman come on the scene concerning divorce? Now understand, when you read this passage on divorce, their motives aren't pure, okay? They aren't really asking this question to get a really good answer from somebody that they really respect. They want to trap Jesus. They've got their own answer on divorce. Is it lawful for a man for any reason to divorce his wife? The Jews had a teaching. At one time, you could pretty much leave her for any reason you want. Burns toast, mess up the eggs, you know, scrambles them instead of sunny side up. You're done. You know, I don't want you anymore. For any reason. Really. For any reason. And Jesus, what does he do? He goes back and says, listen, from the beginning, it wasn't this way, right? God created a male and female. Now it sounds like a wedding right here. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Two shall become one flesh. They're no longer two but one. This is verse 6, Matthew 19. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said this, because of your hardness of heart. You see the issue? It's your heart, people. He says, that's why Moses commanded you, allowed you to give her a certificate of divorce. And I say to you, whoever, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, sexual unfaithfulness, and marries another woman commits adultery. Don't lose sight of the problem. He says it's the heart that is always man's problem. You see, Jesus has the right because he knows our thoughts and because God ultimately gave him the right. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me conclude with this. 2 points in the conclusion. And then I'm going to give you 3 very quick applications, okay? In other words, 3 points you can take home. We always say, so what about me? What can I do with this? My last 3 points will be, what about me? What can I do with this? Okay? But let me give you 2 points very quickly. Why do so many follow their own hearts today and turn away from God? I don't know all the answers to that. If we brainstormed and we wrote up on the board and had a chalkboard and we wrote on it or a whiteboard and wrote, we'd come up with a lot of reasons, choice being a big one. Man can choose, right? Ezekiel showed us that in chapter 18 of Ezekiel. Whether you're wicked or righteous, you can choose your way. Good news is even if you're wicked, you can turn right. If you turn your heart to God, that's the good news. Pride, selfishness, those are all factors in why people turn their hearts. 2 points that I've got, and they're just facets of this. This doesn't cover everything. Number one, I noticed that the Bible seems to be less and less relevant today. And some of you are smiling, and I think you know what I mean. It seems like this book, and if we're not careful, it'll become less relevant to us. It's a bad day when the Word of God has become irrelevant to God's people. Go back to Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So it's a bad day if this is not relevant. But we notice this in the world. It's not relevant. Too many think it's not needed. It doesn't matter. It's something. It's just not fitting in with my plans. What I want to do with my priorities, with my ways, with my life. Some don't want to deal with the changes that will be necessary, that they know will probably be necessary. They don't want to deal with it. Better to deal now with God than deal later because that time is coming. We got to deal with it. And like I said, if we're not careful, even in the church, sometimes this book can be viewed as irrelevant. And we won't say that it's irrelevant, but by our lack of desire in it and with it, and our living it out. If I'm lacking and I'm not doing those things, I'm making God's Word before the world an irrelevant book, a book that really just is an old, archaic, worn out book. But it's not, it's a living Word. It's God from heaven speaking, and it'll endure forever, whether you and I are here or not. It is His Word. Here's a second point. This is a struggle, I think, when it comes to us growing more and more, listening to Jesus, following His way rather than our own way in our own heart. And I'm going to wreck a great sermon idea here. I call it the big hit. Often we look for the big hit. We want it all now, don't we? We want to see the result now. If not, we just kind of throw it all away. That's kind of the world we live in. Think about baseball. Any great coach doesn't teach the players how to knock the ball out of the park. If that's going to come, it's going to come later. You learn the basics and how to swing. A game is won hit by hit, little hit by little hit, right? Now, sometimes the big hit comes. I think that's like the changing of our very hearts, church. The precept by precept, day by day, commitment to the Word of God. Don't look for the big hits. You see, we're impatient. We want the instant gratification, but all those ways are not God's ways. You're saying, okay, what does this mean for me now? Okay, here we go. Here's the what's in it for me, and then we're done, okay? Three quick points. Number one, read Matthew this week. Profound point. Write that down. You can read other passages if you want or book, but let me encourage you, just read Matthew. Put all other books away. Read Matthew. Secondly, write down any occasion that you see the heart mentioned, okay? Write down any time you see, and I shared many of them, the heart in Matthew's gospel. Thirdly, when you're done with that, pray about your very own heart, okay? Bring your heart before God and let Him work on you. There's your 3 points to take home. You know, our Lord, before He went back up into heaven, He gave the Great Commission. And He gave that Great Commission specifically to the disciples. And we know that affected generation after generation, because those that they were to teach and baptize, they were told to go and do the same. Which means it continues to go on from generation after generation. He said, go into all the world. Make disciples. Bring my word to them, the gospel. Bring me to them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. You know, we always do an invitation, and we offer that to anybody that wants to respond. Somebody that wants to put on the name of Jesus in baptism, to learn of the teachings of Jesus, to follow His ways, so you can have that happy, eternal happiness that God has in store for His people. Don't miss that. Let's stand, let's sing. Tyler, will you lead us? And if we can encourage you, would you come as we sing the invitation song?
I am.